I believe that most of you have got the word that we have the memorial service tomorrow at 2 p.m. here in the church. Therefore, ladies, if you have your blankets, please remove them because of people who will be showing up. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful that you are such a loving and caring God. Thank you for being faithful in more ways than we can ever imagine. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. Exodus chapter 16, 9 through 12 reads, "Then Moses told Aaron, 'Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" Now let me refresh your mind that the main message of the major section of Exodus chapter 16 verse 1 through chapter 17 verse 7 that we have been considering is that you be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. Now, in previous section of Exodus 16, verses 6 through 8, we considered Moses' exposition of the Lord's message to him that he was to deliver to Israel regarding the provision of meat and grain from heaven. We noted in that exposition, Moses referenced the glory of the Lord in verse 7 that we interpreted is a demonstration of the Lord's power in provisions he will make to Israel, although some interpret it as the Lord's presence. In this section that we are about to consider, we encounter again the same phrase, the glory of the Lord. But this time, it has a different focus that we'll note at the appropriate time. Anyway, the focus of our section of Exodus 16, verses 9 through 12, is the appearance of the glory of the Lord. Now, there are three facts that capture this appearance. The first is this appearance is preceded by Moses' instruction to Aaron regarding the action Israel should take. That's given in verse 9. The second is this appearance happened as Aaron addressed Israel, as mentioned in verse 10. The third is that the appearance resulted in the Lord's communication to Moses in verses 11 and 12. Now, the Lord's communication to Moses appears to be a repeat of his previous communication to Moses in verses 4 through 6, with a slight difference. Now, because of this apparent repetition of the Lord's communication, we can assert then that there is a message the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us in this section, and it is this: that the Lord may confirm his word through repetition and or through miracles. That he may confirm his word through repetition and or through miracles. It should not surprise us, so that the Lord may confirm His word through repetition, since that was what happened in the time of Israel through the prophets. Now I know many times people think about, oh yeah, something is being repeated. You say, yeah, I've heard that before. Well, really? My question is always, have you? If you have, do you apply it? So when God continues to repeat, we do the same thing. And there's a reason for it. Again, as I've explained in the past, if you listen to some nonsense, that's my term, some nonsense. When I mean something that will not advance you spiritually in any form or shape. You listen to it, maybe some music or whatever, it sticks. But you hear the word of God, it doesn't stick. The reason? Those things personally I call nonsense do not advance you and they don't do anything for you. But the thing that does something for you, Satan will attack it because he doesn't want you to have the ammunition against him. So my point though is repetition is a way to teach the Bible because that's the way God has it. God repeats. For example, the Lord conveyed to Israel that their exile will not be permanent and that he will restore them to their land, as we may gather from prophet Isaiah, recorded in Isaiah chapter 61 verses 4 through 6. Isaiah chapter 61 verses 4 through 6. It is referring to Israel. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will walk your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations. And in their riches you will boast. Now the same message was confirmed somewhat differently through prophet Jeremiah, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 16 verses 14 through 15. Jeremiah chapter 16 verses 14 through 15. Jeremiah chapter 16, beginning at verse 14, reads, however, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when men will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north, and out of all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to the land I gave their forefathers. Same message. Now, take another example. We see the same repetition of the word of God about the destruction of Assyria or Nineveh through two different prophets. Prophet Nahum stated this destruction in Nahum chapter 3 verse 7. Nahum chapter 3 verse 7. It is, all who see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? Now the same fact is repeated, although in a different way, by Prophet Zephaniah, as recorded for us in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13. Here he's speaking what God will do. He said, He will stretch out His hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh, that's more like the headquarters, utterly desolate and dry as his desert. See, so two prophets at different times saying the same thing, repeating in different form but the same message. Hence then it is the Lord, if the Lord then decides to confirm his word, he may repeat a given message. Now this being the case, it should not be surprising to us that the Lord repeated his message to Moses, as we have in the passage of Exodus 9, chapter 16, verses 9 through 12, that we are about to consider. Of course, the scripture tells us that God may confirm his message through miraculous display by those he has commissioned to carry out the gospel message, as was the case with Paul and Barnabas during their first missionary trip, as stated in Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Acts chapter 14, verse 3 reads, So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. So God may confirm his word through repetition or miraculous displays. So with this explanation then, we proceed to consider the facts Moses conveyed regarding the appearance of the Lord in our passage. Now as we stated previously, the first fact is that the appearance of the Lord is preceded by Moses' instruction to Aaron regarding the action Israel should take. It is this that is introduced in the sentence of Exodus 16, verse 9, look at what it says. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community. Now Moses' communication to Aaron follows sequentially his address to the Israelites recorded in verse 8. Now it is probably to express this idea of sequence that the NIV and majority of our English versions began verse 9 with the word then. Because problem always is the word then in the English may mean at that time or next or therefore. In our verse though, it is used with the meaning next to convey the sequence of events. In effect, as we have stated, Moses' communication to Aaron followed sequentially to his prior communication to Israel described in verse 8. Of course, it is possible, as some interpret the Hebrew particle, so to translate as take it as a marker of transition, in which case it need not be translated. Now Moses instructs Aaron to communicate to the community of Israel after he had already spoken to Israel, as described in the previous verse. So really, one wonders why Moses had to instruct Aaron to speak to the people. Now, there's nothing stated directly in the passage that allows us to be definitive as to Moses' reasons. Nonetheless, it seems that because of what Moses expects the Lord to do, that he wanted Aaron to fulfill the role of being his spokesman to Israel in accordance with what the Lord told him when he first commissioned him to be his great agent of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt in Exodus chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Exodus chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Exodus chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 reads, "You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him." So Aaron was appointed that role, and that may be what Moses wanted him to fulfill at this point. Now it's also possible that Moses' reason was so that Israel will continue to recognize that Aaron is their priest that represents them before God, although that has not yet been made that very clear at this stage of the Israel's travel towards the land of Canaan. So in any case, Moses' instruction to Aaron implies that he was to assemble Israel for a special occasion, as in the instruction, look at verse 9 again. Exodus 16 verse 9, he said, "Come before the Lord. Come before the Lord." Now this instruction implies that Israel will approach the presence of God in a unique way, not directly stated. Now we say this because, first, the word "come" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to get closer, to approach, often of events or deadlines, as it is used in the instruction to Israel concerning refusing to lend money to an individual because of the time of the request is so near to the time of the cancellation of debt. In other words, because Israel, God has given them the instruction, if somebody owes you, after 7 years, cancel the debt. So if somebody came to you 3 months before that to borrow some money, you may say, "Well, I might as well be giving that money away," which is usually, in my judgment, the best approach is when somebody wants to for you to lend money, if it is not money you can give away, don't lend it. And that's just the best way to do. Because once you lend money to people, you mean you're practically giving it to them. Because many times when people get money from you, they don't pay it back the way nicely as they took it from you. So in that case, you might as well just make up your mind, "I'm just giving this money to that person." So if you cannot afford to do that, then you don't loan people. But here is the thing. For Israel, God is saying to them, so somebody comes 3 months before the seventh year, what are you going to do? Say, "Well, no, I'm not going to lend this person because in 3 months I will have to forgive the loan." And God said, "Don't do that. You still lend." This is what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9. Now the thing, before we even read it, one of those amazing things that if you study the scripture, you will notice God has everything covered because He knows how we think. He created us. So He knows exactly how I'm going to think, you're going to think in every situation. So that's why He has everything covered for us in the scripture. Here is the case. Here, say, be careful not to have this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you'll be found guilty of sin. So God knows that we are people who count things, take record of certain things that we shouldn't, and the things that we need to take record, we don't. But those things that really don't matter to anything, that's the ones we like to take record of. Like somebody does you something wrong, that's one you want to keep record of. They do something good, many times you forget that easily. But so God knows that Israel could do that. He said, but if you do that, that person is going to appeal, and I'm going to find you guilty of sin. Anyway, the Hebrew word used may mean to come near then, to approach a location, as the word is used when Moses came closer to the camp of Israel after being with God in Mount Sinai to come and see that his people were already involved in idolatry, as recorded in Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. Exodus chapter 32, verse 19 reads, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. So here the Hebrew word, of course, is translated approached. Now the word may be used for prayer or for bringing sacrifice to the Lord, as we read, for example, in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 3. It reads, from the fellowship offering, he is to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them. So here, our word is used for bringing an offering or a sacrifice. Now in our passage of Exodus 16 verse 9 though, it is in the sense of approaching or drawing nearer to a person or a place that the word is used. In effect, it's probably that Israel should come closer to Moses and Aaron for what is about to take place. Of course, it's really not clear as to the location where Israel will approach or assemble, since the ark of the Lord had not yet been given, as the tent of meeting was usually a place where the people of Israel would assemble later in their travels, as we may gather from Leviticus chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Here we know where they gather. You see, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses did did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Of course, you can imagine, because we're looking at maybe 2 million people, and so it has to be a very large gathering that's only very people who are very close, and the rest will be so far away. But God, in some special way, we might have to magnify the voice of Moses or Aaron so that everyone will hear them. Anyway, so the point remains that we're really not certain of the location at this point where the Israelites were to approach or to assemble. We speculate that such an assembly must be around Moses and Aaron. That's wherever they were. That is where the two leaders will stay, and the people will come and gather around them somewhere, somehow. Now, Moses probably wanted Israel to become aware that when they do, that is carrying out what Aaron instructs of them, that should remind them that they are in the presence of the Lord. Whenever they gather, that should remind them that they are in the presence of the Lord, as implied by the phrase of where we're studying Exodus 16 verse 9. Look at that phrase: before the Lord. Before the Lord. Now, the word before here is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means face, a human face. But as a preposition, the word may mean presence, as it is used to describe the meal that Moses' father-in-law shared with Israel's elders, as that which occurred in the presence of God in Exodus chapter 18, verse 12. Exodus chapter 18, verse 12. Exodus chapter 18, verse 12 reads, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God." Now, the Hebrew word as a preposition, no doubt, means before, as it is used in the instruction to Israel regarding the annual feasts they were to celebrate. Now, the first mention of that annual feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Exodus 23, verse 15. Exodus chapter 23, verse 15. It reads, "Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I command you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty handed." So here clearly the word is translated before. Now, although the meaning before is not wrong, though, in the passage of Exodus 16 verse 19 that we're studying, it is really better to take the meaning of presence as the meaning intended in our passage, presence. Now, this is because Moses certainly wanted Israel to become aware that God is ever present with them. That's why he wants them to get. He has to be dealing with his presence. Now, in other words, Moses intended for Israel to recognize that the Lord that delivered them from slavery is with them everywhere they go. Furthermore, he wanted them to develop then the consciousness of God's ever presence to cause them to be careful in what they do or say. Now, by way of application, we also should constantly be aware of the ever presence of the Lord with us, so that we not only are careful about what we say or do, but be assured of his continued protection. Two things I emphasize here. One, that you be conscious of his presence. That should affect how you, what you do and how you act. Now, I can assure you that we all fail because we forget that. Because before you go into an outburst of whatever it is, if you were really conscious that the Lord is there watching you, you take a different approach. We all do that. Because we forget that easily. He is ever present with us. That's the first part of what I explained in terms of application. If you are conscious that he is ever present, the thing that come out of your mouth, though the Lord will force them out of you, but at the same time you realize, oh, what I'm saying is not proper, because you recognize his presence. That's the first part, that you and I should become aware of his ever presence, and that should govern what we say or do. The other side of what I said is this: if you are ever conscious, if you become continuously conscious of his presence, then you know this: he is constantly protecting you. Because those are the two things. His presence is constantly over you, and therefore he is constantly giving you his protection. Anyway, we are sad that Moses wanted Israel to become aware of God's ever presence with them because of his explanation of Israel's grumbling, as we read in the clause of where we study in Exodus 16 verse 9. Look at that clause. For he has heard your grumbling. He has heard your grumbling. Now this clause may be interpreted as either providing an explanation or giving the reason for the assembling of Israel in the presence of the Lord. Now we say this because the word for is translated from a Hebrew particle that could be used as a marker of causation between two events, hence may be translated because or for, or even for the reason of. Or it could be used as a marker of explanation, or in this case, in which case it can be translated simply for. Now, it is probable that both senses really are intended. Now, we mean that Moses not only provides reason for Israel to assemble, to Aaron to assemble Israel, but also an explanation that should cause them to recognize that God is ever present with them. For the only way the Lord could hear Israel's murmuring is if he's present with them, or that wherever Israel is, they are in God's presence. Again, what we all should struggle and strive to recognize, that we are always ever in his presence. There's never a time that you'll be on this planet without being in his presence. All the time. But again, like I say, our problems is because we forget them. For those truths. Anyway, the point we want to emphasize then is that Moses wanted Israel to be aware that their Lord is omnipresent, and so he has all their grumblings and sees everything they do. In the same way, we all should be aware of that. Every complaining, every whining, he hears about them and he knows about them. So we should always know he's ever present. Now, be that as it may, Moses, in a sense, prepared Israel to experience the Lord's presence in a way that they could not forget, so to say. Now, this unique manifestation of the Lord's presence occurred as Aaron addressed the people of Israel, as we read in the first clause of the passage we are studying, Exodus 16, verse 10. Look at the first clause. It reads, while Aaron was speaking to the whole community, or the whole Israelite community. Now, this clause implies then that there was more to Aaron's address to Israel. Look at that. It says, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community. And we're saying there's more to that. Well, we say this because it will not take much time to deliver the message to Israel to approach the place that Aaron and Moses were located. That wouldn't take that much time. So there must be more to what he's telling them. So we are saying that there must be more to Aaron's address, so that it can be said that something happened while he was still speaking to the Israelites. But whatever he must have said was not recorded for us. But the Israelites certainly heard with Aaron or what he communicated to them. Many times, when things that you expect are not given in the scripture, it is probably because God intended that for me to be localized. In other words, there are certain things that we find even in the epistles addressed to the local church, and certain things are not, we do not know the rest. All because God tailored that for that local church. Whatever he wants to be a universal truth, we have it in the Bible. So here, for some reason, it was not, we don't have to know it, and that's why we don't have any record of it. Anyway, the thing that happened was such that whatever it was that happened, it was such that it attracted the attention of the people, as implied in the sentence of Exodus 16 verse 10. They said, it reads, they looked toward the desert. I mean, people can't just, you know, if we are sitting here, something has to happen, some kind of last sound before many people start looking around. So here, for us to say, they look toward the desert. Something caused them to look towards the desert. We have a hint of what it is, but something got their attention. And that's the issue here. Anyway, the word looked of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to turn, as it is used to describe the action of Moses after he announced to Pharaoh the plague of the locusts, as we read in Exodus chapter 10, verse 6. Exodus chapter 10, verse 6. Exodus chapter 10 verse 6 reads, they will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now. Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. That word turned is the same Hebrew word translated looked. The same Hebrew word. Now the word may mean to notice, as in the question of a son of Jonathan to King David when he tried to show kindness to him, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 9 verse 8. Second Samuel chapter 9 verse 8. He reads, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Now here is a son of Jonathan, and David was showing him kindness. From everything we gather, he was a crippled man. But David, being the great believer he is, did not forget his friendship with the Father. So even now he is a powerful king, he still thought about this his son. Which is one of those things that tell about a great spiritual life. When you have a great spiritual life, you never forget kindness shown to you by others. And somebody that may have shown you kindness suddenly may do something awful, you still will not forget the kindness. So there are other things that happen in the life of Mephibosheth, but at this particular point, the fact that the king showed him this kindness was so much that he couldn't really grasp it. And that's why he could say to him, "A dead dog," compared to the king. He recognized his position in comparison to David. But the point really though is the word notice here is the same Hebrew word translated looked. Now the Hebrew word may mean to turn then and look, or simply to look, as it is used to indicate that the chief priest notice that King Uzziah was punished with leprosy for assuming the duty of a priest, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 20. Second Chronicles chapter 26 verse 20. King Uzziah has become so powerful in a sense that it got to his head that he now thought he was going to function as a priest. He knew he wasn't from the priestly family, but his power has got to him that he thought he must be such a great man that he has to do anything he wants. And that's when he went inside the temple to try to do that, God showed his immediate displeasure by striking with leprosy. So we read, when Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to live because the Lord had afflicted him. He recognized that the Lord had deflected his arrogance. Now, every now and then, God may do that. Eventually He will, but I'm saying, every now and then He may do it immediately. Because this was an immediate thing where He had to deflect this man's arrogance. Sometimes, depending on what his plan is, it may take years before somebody's arrogance is deflated, but sometimes it may happen right away. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 16 verse 10, the sense of the war really is to turn. It's to turn. That is, of course, to change orientation or direction. It's not just that they looked. They were all looking, were listening to Aaron, whatever he was saying. Suddenly, they all looked, turned and looked around. They saw something. Something happened. We don't know what it is. It's not given, but they knew what caused them to turn. So that's why I say they were looked. They should really be, they turned. Instead of looked, they turned. In order to see what it is that they saw. Now, so it is probably the case that the Israelites were looking then in the direction of Aaron and Moses, but something happened that caught their attention. So they turned to look at what got their attention. So they looked forward, as implied in the sentence of Exodus 16, verse 10, that we're studying. It says, they looked toward the desert. Now, Israel was already in the desert, as we read, we're informed in Exodus, the 16th chapter that we're studying. Look at verse 1. Just go back to verse 1. We studied it, but just go back there to prove the fact they were already in the desert. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Now, since Israel was already in the desert, it is probably the case then that they looked in the part of the desert that was ahead of them as they traveled. The part that was still ahead. That's where they looked, and that's where, wherever they're seeing, which we're not going to get to it. This evening, but by God's grace next week, wherever it is, was ahead where they can look, and somehow God got their attention. So in any case, the important thing though is that Israel saw something that is described in the last sentence of Exodus 16 verse 10. Look at what they saw and how it was described. It reads, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Something got their attention. And when they look, this is what we read. There was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. The glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. Now, the expression, there was of the NIV, it's really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean here. That's an explanation. Or there. Or look. It's a way to get somebody's attention. Now, sometimes it just means now. All of this as a marker used to liven a narrative or change a scene or emphasize an idea or call attention to some detail. That's the word used here. So, there was of the NIV may mean just look or there. Now, though the word is simply used as a marker to get attention, so as a marker of attention, it may then be translated behold. For example, it is to get attention to God's future act of creation of new heaven and the new earth. That our word is used by prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 65 verse 17. Because nothing that belongs to this earth will be heaven, nothing. And that's why believers, once we live here, we know we get an interim body. And in the end, we have a resurrection body. Nothing that is material or this part of this world that we will have outside this world. Anyway, so it reads, behold, that's our Hebrew word, hine, hine. So behold, I will create new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Now, in our passage of Exodus 16, verse 10, it is used to indicate a surprise and to call attention to what may have taken place suddenly, that is described in the verbal phrase, the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Now, the word glory is translated from a Hebrew word, kabod, or kavod. That the basic meaning seems to be that of weight, from which other meanings of the word are derived. So the word may mean honor or respect, as it is used in Joseph's description of the high status that he attained in Egypt, as recorded in Genesis chapter 45, verse 13. Genesis chapter 45, verse 13. It reads, tell my father about all the honor that kavod accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen. And bring my father down here quickly. Now the Hebrew word may mean dignity. Remember, the basic meaning is weight. So dignity has that sense too. Dignity, as that's the way it's used to describe the attires of Aaron and the priests that they were to wear to bring them some kind of dignity in Exodus 28 verse 40. Exodus 28 verse 40. I mean, I'm not quite sure that may be part of the reason we have what they call all this clergy clothes and all that. I don't know, but maybe why some of them picked it up. Because of what God said those dresses were supposed to do. He says, make tunics, shashes, and headbands for Aaron's sons, to give them dignity and honor. Now the word may mean glory, but what glory means is dependent on the context. When used of humans, glory in some contexts will mean reputation, the reputation of somebody. Now, although we do have that meaning reputation, it all depends on who is using it and in what passage that we look at it. Now the meaning glory, though, when it's used in relation to God, may convey several meanings. It may mean God's manifestation of his power, as that is probably the sense in which the word is used to describe the Israelites that failed to trust the Lord and so would not enter the land of Canaan that the Lord promised his people, as we read in Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. Now hold on to that, Numbers. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. He said, not one of the men who saw my glory. Look at that. They saw my glory. And the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. Now, it is possible that the second meaning of the word glory, when used of God, which is manifestation of His presence, may be intended in this particular verse as I read. But because of that, the other phrase, the miraculous signs, because that word "and" can mean "that is" as well. It's most likely then that the word glory in this verse refers to manifestation of power. Manifestation of power. So glory can mean that. Now the second meaning of glory, which is God's presence, is really one that is meant in the preceding verse. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth." That has to be, now glory there has to mean presence, because that's what fills the whole earth. So in one, you see, well, glory. Verse 21, verse 22, different meaning. But it's still, that's why when we read these things, we have to look at the context. Of course, then, it is the sense of God's presence that Phinehas' wife used it to lament the defeat of Israel in a battle by the Philistines when Israel lost the ark. And so she used that word to say that the glory of Israel has departed in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 22. For Samuel chapter 4, verse 22. For Samuel chapter 4, verse 22. It is, "She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." So for her, glory here represents presence. She said, the presence of God has left Israel. Why? Because she associated the presence with the ark. Now that the ark is gone, he said God's presence has left Israel. Now the word glory, in some contexts, though, may simply be a title for God himself. And that's the way it is used to rebuke Israel's idolatry in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 11 says, "Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols." Now the translators of the NIV have interpreted glory here as God. That is probably the reason they capitalize the word glory. Now in our passage of Exodus 16 verse 10, because our Hebrew word is associated with the Lord, it has the usual technical sense of presence. But there must be more to what Moses wrote in the verbal phrase when he said the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Although we say glory here has a sense of presence, but that has more than we read on the surface here. So it is our assertion that there is more to the word glory then in our passage of Exodus 16 verse 10. In understanding the phrase, the glory of the Lord, because of the verbal phrase of Exodus 16 verse 10, when it says appearing in the cloud. Appearing in the cloud. So there's much more to understanding that glory, because of that phrase, appearing in the cloud. But really we're out of time, so we can't consider this phrase until the next week by the grace of God. But let me end though by reminding you the message of verses 9 through 12 of Exodus 16, which is that the Lord may confirm His word through repetition and all through miracles. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we'll honor you and always be more conscious of your presence around us in all we say and do. This is our request in Christ's name.